And I was so proud of Father Tim, our chaplain, who did such a tremendous job in that funeral. And I was proud of our community who supported them. I was at the station on the Sunday, and about every 15 minutes we were unloading a table of food in the foyer of the police department that was brought in. And I remember one of the officers saying, "How many people do they think work here?" It was a young officer. And one of the older officers said, "Oh," he said, "it's not about the food. It's just about the respect and the love they have for this department." And so blessed. I know they were sending food everywhere for several days because this community responded. That was some of you, some of our other family members in this community. And we are so pleased and honored to live in a community that is so blessed as we are. It is better in Mentor. I don't know who came up with that slogan. It was here when I got here, I think 27 years ago, but it is better in Mentor. We are so blessed. And I know all of you are not from Mentor. That's okay. We forgive you. And we love you. Amen. My scripture reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. I'm reading verse 1 and then verses 13, 14, and 15. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." Heavenly Father, I know that I am nothing, but I thank you for your word and the call upon my life. And I pray that through the anointing of your Spirit, I will share those truths that you would have me to share with this congregation. And I give you all the glory. We love you. Amen. And amen. We have all heard the statement many times, freedom isn't free. It's not. It's not cheap. It's expensive. The price of freedom always involves personal sacrifice by one or more people. As Christians, we know our freedom spiritually comes from the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Our freedom cost Jesus his life. And it also cost him his liberty. For the invisible, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Son of God gave up his freedom and became flesh and blood in order to pay sin's penalty for us all, that we might be freed from the tyranny of sin and its punishment and restored to a freedom of fellowship with our Heavenly Father, a life of victory over lawlessness and selfishness that can truly love God and love our fellow man. Jesus not only gave us the ability to be free, but when he rose from the dead, he kept a physical glorified body. I think sometimes we forget that. God the Spirit became God the flesh, and he could have gone back to being God the Spirit, but he did not, because he chose to identify with us forever, therefore forsaking a liberty that he once had. To this day, he continues to sacrifice for us. Because in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 34, the Bible said he continues to make intercession with the Father for you and I. So it wasn't just one sacrifice. It was an eternal sacrifice that Jesus made for our sake. You have to understand that freedom is not only expensive, but it is also fragile. It can easily be lost through careless living and poor decisions. The fall of Rome did not begin with invading armies, but with indulgent citizens who lived riotous lives while expecting others to pay the price for their freedom. And as surely as the price of freedom involves personal sacrifice, the price of maintaining freedom involves perpetual vigilance. We cannot enjoy the freedom purchased for us by our founding fathers and our American heroes for the last 246 years without some personal restraint and personal responsibility. It seems we live in a time where no one wants to be personally responsible for anything. But a democracy like ours cannot exist without personal restraint and personal responsibility, without truly understanding the importance of selflessness and loving one another as Christ has loved us. The word in Galatians 5 and 1, liberty, means to go free. He is literally saying to us, we must stand fast in freedom and not use our liberty as a license to do as we please, but rather as an enablement to do what is right and what is best. Galatians 5 and 1 is the call for Christians to maintain unity while striving together to maintain the freedom that we have been given, that has been purchased for us. And that is true in a spiritual sense, but it is also true in a civil way. He said in Galatians verses 13 and 14, how we're able to do that. He said, through love, serve one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. I understand that in the military you get paid a little bit. As first responders, you may make a little bit more. But I don't believe that people choose that lifestyle because of its financial reward. They choose it because there is something within them that says, I am willing to stand up to protect the innocent. I am willing to get involved in ministering and serving others. I am willing to do my part and my best to help someone else's life be better. And as a chaplain, I've had the opportunity to be there when they were using Narcan to raise somebody literally from the dead. In fact, I was there when one of my next door neighbors was in that condition. And I've been there when policemen have stood between sibling neighbors and sometimes sibling relationships within the same home. And they try to do their best to be a mediator and to protect and to serve. It is a calling that is upon someone's life as surely as there is a calling upon my life. And I've learned that so much over the years that I've served as a chaplain. The word love in Galatians is the word agape. Most of the time it's pronounced agape. It's actually agape. But anyway, that word agape is referred to as a godly love. The word literally could be translated, I mean you well. It is, I want what is in your best interest. When we love someone as God loves someone, we're saying, I want what is in your best interest. By the way, there are several different types of love, but without that agape love, even in a marriage relationship, it will not survive. If we're not concerned about the interests of one another, then the relationship crumbles. So it literally is saying that I love you, I'm willing to sacrifice on my part in order to do what is best for you. Without that willingness to serve the best interests of others, freedom becomes a fantasy. When we become so selfish that we're only concerned about our own interests, then our democracy is in big trouble. And unfortunately, we live in a time and in a society today that is as divided as it's ever been. Someone recently said it's as divided as it was during the Civil War. Well, the good news is that we survived the Civil War. In fact, we've been through quite a few crises in our nation over the years. And somehow, through the faithfulness and prayers of godly men and women and their service, we have survived and we have overcome. And I understand that we are living in very difficult days, but you know, the devil's always been the devil. Sin has always been sin. And humans have always suffered failures. But there is a God who sees, and there is a God who answers prayer, and there is a God who appreciates all of those who have served this nation. How many veterans do we have here today? Would you just stand up all over this building? I just want to recognize you. If you have served in the military, stand up. Thank you. Thank you so very much. I'm going to ask you to do something for me a little bit later in the service in just a few moments. If soldiers quit serving and sacrificing for others, our nation is doomed. If first responders, if firemen and medics and policemen quit risking their lives to save the lives of others, our society is doomed. When we only think of our own comfort and not and convenience and not the needs of others, then our society is doomed. Thomas Paine, 246 years ago, wrote, "Those who expect to reap the benefits of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it." Powerful words. Back during World War II, there was a man called Elmer Davis, a news reporter, and he was the director of the United States Office of War Information. And he wrote, "This nation will remain the land of the free only so long as it is the home of the brave." Now, I've heard a lot of people quote that. I had to do some research to figure out where that came from. World War II, Elmer Davis. And about the time I was born, there was a president who came on the scene in the United States, President Dwight D. Eisenhower, 66 years ago. And he said, "Freedom has its life in the hearts, the actions, and the spirit of men. And so it must be daily earned and refreshed. Else, like a flower cut from its life-giving roots, it will wither and die." I can't speak for the entire nation, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we will serve our fellow man, and we will make a difference in this world. And I challenge you to do the same. "Together we stand, divided we fall." There's a song in there somewhere. Our nation is divided and lawlessness seems to abound, as was alluded to already. And there's some warning signs for our danger. Number one, a low value for human life. Number two, a disregard for Christian moral values. Number three, a lust for profit ahead of integrity. Number four, self-indulgence instead of self-control. And number five, a tolerance for evil and a celebration of perversion in the name of sensitivity and acceptance. These are signals of a nation that's in distress. Daniel Webster said, "God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it." Let me give you a couple of real quick points here, actually about seven of them, and I will hurry because I know some of you have to go to a football game somewhere this afternoon. So I will share these quickly, but please take note of what I'm saying. What can we do to help protect our freedom? Number one, we need to repent of apathy, laziness, and selfishness. Number two, we need to practice the fundamentals of good citizenship. Honesty, integrity, hard work, respect for authority, and obedience to the law. We cannot survive if we are a lawless nation. Number three, we need to exercise our right to vote, and we need to vote according to the values and views that we support as Americans. Number four, we need to exercise our right of free speech, but do so with civility toward those who you disagree with and who disagree with you. It is amazing how tolerant people are until they're not, and how they enjoy freedom of speech until the freedom of speech is not what they want to hear. We have to do that. Number five, refuse to compromise even a little in our morals, in our ethics, or in our matters of godly conscience. To follow the biblical admonition, to pray for our governmental leaders, to rule righteously, and for our nation to experience divine intervention, because the Bible said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." I think sometimes we've felt like we pay other people to pray for us, like the Romans who paid other people to protect them. No, we all need to develop that time of prayer before God. For our families, absolutely. Every single morning I pray for my family. I pray for my wife. I pray for my, actually 9 children, about to be 10. My youngest son is engaged and is about to get married, so my daughter-in-laws and my son-in-law are all part of my children, my family. And I have 10 grandchildren. By Christmas, it'll be 12. Yeah, the gal he's engaged to has 2 children. And I love them already. Amen. They're a part of my family and a part of my life. But I not only have to do that, I pray for the church and I pray for our city. I also need to pray for a president, whether I like him or not. I prayed for a lot of presidents I wasn't crazy about. And God has somehow got us through. We need to respect authority. And one of the ways you respect authority is by asking God not to bless the evil that may be or may not be in them, but to bless the good and the righteousness that is in them that they're willing to serve. And then we need, above all, wow, I just got a phone call. Hello. Someone in the congregation wants my notes and I haven't even finished. That's good. I forgot to turn off my phone. That's all right. Lastly, okay, we need to choose to love and value all human life. Amen. When we start deciding who's worthy of living and who's not worthy of living, we're in trouble. In fact, that last verse I read to you said, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I've always believed that our biggest enemy is right here. And if we can get this guy into check, if I can get myself restrained and under control, and I will open up my ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, then I can make a positive difference in this world. And you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a minister in an ecclesiastical sense. You don't have to be a chaplain. You don't even have to be a first responder. In fact, when Matthew Mazzani left this world, some of the first responders were just citizens who were driving by, who stopped and tried to make a difference. And you may feel like, they may have felt like they didn't make a difference, but all they did. Every good thing we do always makes a difference. The key to freedom is the spiritual liberty that allows us to love our fellow man, to sacrificially serve in the best interests of others, not for just a paycheck, but for peace of mind. Our serving others is the best guarantee we have of maintaining our own freedom. The Bible says you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. What would you give in exchange for your soul? And the truth of the matter is, as busy Americans, we can get so busy trying to take care of our own families and to do things. And we have a responsibility to do that. That should be a priority. But we cannot allow that priority to keep us from seeing the needs of our neighbors and those that are around us and make a difference. Freedom isn't free, but it's worth the sacrifice of personal restraint and personal responsibility. Because when you reach that point, here's the good news. You can live without fear. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I've lived long enough to know that there's a lot of things that are worse than dying. If you have a relationship with God, then we need not live in fear. We know that he will keep us and he will sustain us and he will take care of us until the very day that we leave this world, because his word says so. Did you know his word says that our time on the face of the earth has already been appointed? He knows how long we're going to be here. He placed us here for a purpose and for a calling. And the greatest calling is to love him and to love the people that he loves. And he loves everybody. Even if it's your wife, will you turn to the person next to you and tell them that God loves them? That wasn't too hard. Now the next step is a little harder. Would you tell them that I'm God's instrument to bless your life? Yeah. Little harder. But I learned a long time ago, happy wife.
Happy life.
Amen. And the best thing I can do for my freedom is to serve my wife. And the best thing I can do as a pastor is to serve this community of faith. But we have to get over our personal selfishness in order to recognize that life is more than my convenience and my comfort. It is about fulfilling the call of God and making a difference in this world. And we're here to honor our veterans and to honor our first responders. But I want to honor all of you who are truly good Americans, who love this nation, who love people, and who recognize that our greatest calling is to love God and to love our fellow man. I do not want to close this service without taking a few moments to anoint and pray for all of the first responders that are here and any active military that is here as well.